Thank you so much for having me here tonight. I'm really glad I don't have the next topic of archaeology. Tonight I want to share a story with you. I think we are people of stories, and I'm grateful for the gift of story. It's no small thing to note that God actually reveals himself to us in a story. So, you know, I think of my husband's father. He's an elderly Dutch man, and he loves nothing more than when we go up to visit and our kids sit there and listen to his stories, and they tell him, or he tells them about growing up in Holland and World War II, and it's a part of the fabric of who he is in our family. And I think that in the church, we have an even richer opportunity to realize that our stories actually are rooted in eternity past and have significance in eternity future. So tonight I share our story, our family story with you, not because we're inspirational or anything like that, but because I think it charts, and we should all do this with our lives, charting God's hand in our life and giving glory to him for his sustaining grace in our life. So before getting started, my name's Kara, and my husband and I live in Grand Rapids. Daryl is in his last semester right now at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, hoping to work in pastoral ministry. And we have five children, but about 12 years ago, we were in a very different place than Grand Rapids. We were living in Cambodia. My husband and I were in missions for about 5 years. Cambodia is in Southeast Asia. For a year, one of my sisters thought I was in Africa. So Cambodia is in Southeast Asia. And it's a very hot, humid, difficult place to live, and yet wonderful. We loved life there. And actually, we joked. We had kind of committed to 2 years, and then that 2 years passed by. We committed to another 2 years. And my husband is a Canadian and loves ice hockey, and he made this comment of, if an ice rink comes to Cambodia, it's a sign. We're supposed to be here for life. And seriously, about 6 months later, there was a big sign that an ice rink was coming in an indoor shopping mall. And we just laughed. But on the serious side, at that same time, we were actually really committing to a lifetime in Cambodia, really sensing God's call with a work in church planting and at the international school that we worked at. So it's at this point that we had three young children, and we were pregnant with our fourth. And I was, I think, enduring the normal mom anxiety about another small child. How am I going to manage all of this? I had a very, you know, strong-willed 1.5-year-old at the time, and I was really overwhelmed, actually, by the thought of a fourth child and just those normal anxieties about motherhood. And it's hard work. It's a lot of sacrifice, even though we love being a mom. I just had those normal concerns. And I also just felt very unsettled. I wrote quite a bit during my time in Cambodia. And when I look back at what I was writing during that time, I actually see God preparing me for what was ahead. A few months before Calvin was born, I wrote specifically just about feeling unsettled and needing to rely on the Lord and just trusting in him. And I actually quoted a song that says, you know, when the dark trials come, he'll be my stay. And that really actually became a reality for us. So in Cambodia, there's not great healthcare. So you have to travel to a neighboring country. It's different now, but 10 years ago, it wasn't recommended to have delivery in country. So I traveled to Thailand 2 weeks before our little one was due. And it was a very adventurous ride. You go across country. We went through rice paddies and houses on stilts. You could see women washing their laundry and hanging it on the line. We walked over the border with our suitcases. We felt a bit like refugees. I was with another friend. And this was our introduction to going to Thailand for probably a month to, you know, have the baby, prepare all the documents needed, and then our plan was to come back to Cambodia. So in Bangkok, which is the capital city, it's actually very modern, and it feels very civilized. So I always felt like I was on a holiday because they had air conditioning, they had subway, they had, you know, all of these things that just felt like home. So it was always a treat to go to Bangkok. But before we went out to go enjoy all of the sights and things to do, we had to have a prenatal checkup. So I had just my little son with me, Noah, and we went to our doctor. This doctor knew me. He had delivered two of our other children. And everywhere in Thailand, they just love little kids. So everywhere we went, they would, you know, they would comment on my size and, you know, another baby. And then once they found out that this was the fourth and that we had two girls and this was going to be our second boy, they would all say, oh, very lucky, you have the best family. And it was just this sense in me of saying, like, I'm not superstitious, but like, don't say that, like, sounds too perfect. And the Lord was going to try us. So at that prenatal appointment, Dr. Sankiat, he was a very dear old Thai man, and he was very excited about this new equipment he had. I didn't even need an ultrasound. Everything had been fine the entire pregnancy, but he wanted to try it out, so I decided, okay, that's fine. So Noah was waiting quietly beside me, and he did the normal, you know, checking head size and leg size and all of the measurements they take. And I just remember laying there totally, my mind on other things, hearing the tapping of the pencil, hearing the nurse chit-chatting with the doctor. And then suddenly I became aware of silence in the room. And the silence continued, and he kept moving the ultrasound piece and trying to find something. And I started to feel that sense of uneasiness, that something wasn't okay. So I laid there quietly, and at last I asked, what's wrong? And he assured me nothing was wrong. Everything was fine. It was just his equipment. He was sure it was his equipment. He couldn't get the right head size of the baby. And I'm starting to feel this prickling sense of uneasiness. Meanwhile, the context of my personality was I wasn't really worried about anything. I was very carefree. I had very healthy pregnancies. I had never entertained the idea that anything could be amiss. So I thought, half hoping, maybe it is the equipment. So we moved down the hallway to a specialist. And as he continued to also measure the baby, I knew something was wrong when he said to me, Do any people in your family have small heads? And I thought, I'm from a Dutch family. These people have big heads. Like, if anything, no, we're on the other end. And he started very hesitantly showing me pictures of what he was seeing. And at that moment, it was very surreal. I felt like the floor literally was dropping beneath me. And I know you've all probably experienced in shocking situations in your lives that sensation of something has happened that just you can't take that moment back. There's no going back. And he showed me a picture on the screen, and he said, there is a piece of your baby's brain that is missing. And he pointed to an area on the screen that was black. And I was just stunned and just tried to absorb the news. And he went on to talk about calcifications and all of these details of things that he was seeing on the ultrasound that just overwhelmed me. And in that moment, I just remember saying, help me, Lord, unable to even grasp the meaning of this. So I, you know, had to still attend to my little boy who was just anxiously still waiting beside me wanting lunch. And that was my first introduction to learning how to do life when you are carrying a heavy burden. You go through motions. So Noah and I walked to the cafeteria. I got his food. And I called Daryl, of course, who was still back in Cambodia. And we began this strange process of repeating the news over and over. And actually, I think it's a way that God protects us so that we are not crushed by heavy news. Just continuing to try to absorb what we had learned. So the hospital began to prepare us for this little boy might not survive, be prepared for anything when he's born. So we prayed and prayed for a miracle, you know, and we had sent out prayer requests, and, you know, you want to be the people that get the miracle, and you don't want to learn faith the hard way, and you just desperately hope, and at the same time, there's this incredible vulnerability with hope because you're putting it out there. And when you dare to hope, there's a big chance of being disappointed, and I struggled with that. Well, one night, Calvin, our little Calvin Luke, arrived in the world, and he was beautiful. He needed no help. He had an Apgar score that was perfect. And Daryl said, I think our prayers have been answered. He looked like all of our kids. He had no problems. He nursed. He was just lovely. And it was very jolting to try to put this picture of this healthy little baby together with what I had seen on the ultrasound. So we continued to just hesitantly give thanks and be joyful, and yet still holding out, is he okay? A few days later, we had another ultrasound specialist come to the hospital, and she did an ultrasound on Kelvin's head, and she shared the news with me that there were calcifications on Kelvin's brain. So calcifications are basically signs of scarring from some sort of virus. And then she just indicated that we don't know what's going to be wrong, but something is significant is going to be, you know, impaired with Kelvin. It was devastating for us to, I think as a mother, the thing that surprised me the most was the guilt and regret that can come along with tragedies in our life that maybe we don't even we didn't have control over. But the Lord really had to teach me to give that over to him. It was a constant presence day and night for me. No matter how many times Daryl would say, it's not your fault, it's not your fault. I think as a mother, those maternal instincts of ours are so strong and we want to protect our little ones. Even when we went back to Cambodia, when I would see, the animals were everywhere on the streets and I would see a duck leading her little ducklings, I would say, even she can protect her ducklings. And I fail to protect my little one. And that actually just played a huge role for me for a year probably or more of just being so weighed down by guilt. It doesn't matter sometimes if things aren't logical to us. Sometimes it can still be rooted deeply in our brain. And that became my first exercise in starting to learn what it really means to preach the gospel to myself. I needed the freeing power of the Lord Jesus in every aspect of this, not only to sustain me, but also to release me from this heavy yoke of guilt that I felt, even though everybody else would say, you're crazy for thinking that. Of course, it's not your fault. Sometimes we can carry those hidden burdens, I think. And it's just such a blessing and relief. We can take those to the Lord in reality, in our quiet, even if nobody else sees the legitimacy of those things or our silent burdens, that we have an open door in Christ that we can come to. So the beginning years were very difficult. I think that grief is something that just can come in waves. And we experienced that a lot. The only difficulty for us was we were experiencing grief in what kept being an escalated situation with Kelvin. So suddenly we had to be neurologists and we had to be all sorts of, we were checking all of these medical things and his care started becoming increasingly difficult. He started not being able to nurse and we started noticing, like, I don't think he's actually seeing us. Like when we move in front of him, is he tracking us? So we started to have more concerns and we thought we'll bring him back to the States and get Kelvin checked out. In the meantime, the stress that this could bring to a family, just the lack of sleep, the anxiety, the emotional angst was just, it was surprising to me how huge that was. I had always thought, I had seen other families with special needs kids and like, okay, you've got a couple of kids who are healthy. Surely that's manageable. It kind of balances out your griefs. Boy, was I naive. Just the incredible care and brokenness that just permeated everything in our lives was just really astounding. So Daryl actually, people process in different ways. In your marriage, you process different ways. I wrestled out my thoughts on paper. Daryl said very little and but had serious health problems with welts and sores all over his back and body, and it was just incredible the amount of stress that was happening. So we decided to come back to the States to get Kelvin checked out, to get family support, church support. We were realizing how huge this was. So we came back to the States, and things, you know, the blessing was that we had church community to come around us. Because although we were preaching the gospel to ourselves, how important it is to just be with other believers and to sit with our family, to sit with friends who felt like they could hold on for us when we didn't have the strength to hold on, who would just sit with us. And, you know, I don't think we were very good company for quite a few years, but we sure had solid friends that sat with us and cared for us. And sometimes that was the only way that we actually felt the tangible love of the Lord, was through friends, was through people caring for us in our church community as well. And I do remember just wrestling. You know, we have all of these unvoiced expectations of the Christian life. At least I did. I thought, you know, yes, life is hard, and we talk a lot about being, you know, taking up our cross, but it just seems kind of like a philosophical thing. And in my mindset, you know, we were quite insulated from things. Even living in a third world context, we have access to resources. Here in the West, if we have a fire, we call the fire department. If we have a medical emergency, we call, you know, 911. There's always somebody to call. We always have a backup plan. And that tends to make us really insulated. And we actually don't realize, like, what the entire church before us, how they have struggled through many difficult things in life and relied on the Lord for these things because they had those raw trials in their life, I think sometimes to a greater extent. But, you know, sometimes there's circumstances in our life that just that break that barrier of safety that we feel. And it can be just stunning. It can just stun us, the pain of the real world. And I think sometimes that comes through illness, chronic illness, the death of a loved one, relationship chaos, in our case, severe disability. And then, you know, all the facade, all the things that seem to matter just become nothing very quickly in our lives. And I think I felt, it was felt so personal. Adam and Eve falling in the garden just seemed so personal to me at that point. Because now it wasn't just this is a theology. It was like this robbed my son. This took something from my son, was how I felt as a mother. And the reality of what sin has done to our world, what sin has done to me, became so clear and so shocking. And again, just the opportunity to preach the gospel to myself in those moments, like, this is why Christ came. Yes, this is how broken we are. This is why Christ came. And I had a good friend that I kept saying to her, this isn't supposed to be this way. And I think she got sick of me saying that. But I think I just was so wrestling with that reality of, like, things have gone very awry. And now it's on my front door and not knowing how to deal with it. I think it exposed a lot of the ideas I had that, you know, I have this good plan in life. Like, I'm going to minister to the suffering, but I'm not going to be, like, part of the suffering. And I don't really want to be ministered to. I'm way better at ministering than receiving. And wow, did the Lord humble me to the point of needing people to come into our home to care for our other kids while we went into hospital visits time and time again, to having, you know, rough patches even in our marriage, just we're exhausted. How do you keep functioning? How do you support your family? How do you do a job when you're trying to literally keep your son breathing? We wrestled with our limitations, and we needed the body of Christ to come around us, and they did, and that was such a gift, but it wasn't my ideal life. That's not what I would have wanted. I wanted, you know, there's certain things that I just understood that the Lord would protect, and that included my family. Quite a few years later, Daryl and I, we were both, you know, we've had been in the States for quite a few years. We've been back now 12 years from Cambodia. We were both listening to a radio station in different places. We didn't even know that we were both listening to this. And on the radio, they were talking about this strange virus that was happening in South America. It was called Zika. And mothers were talking about what was happening to their children, and these children were born with microcephaly, which means a small head. And a lot of times, because of that, the brain is affected and cannot tell the muscles what to do. So that results in cerebral palsy. As these mothers were describing their children and what had happened, I knew. I said, that's what happened. And I called Daryl, and he said, I'm listening to it. That's what happened. So a long story short, we actually were tested with the CDC. Kelvin is the oldest child living known that has survived with the Zika virus. So it was a virus transmitted by a mosquito bite. And of course, there's no way we could have known that or stopped that. But again, wrestling with God's providence. So here I had this relief. It wasn't me. And then, but God directed all things. That mosquito, like he could have stopped that mosquito. And that produced just a profound wrestling in me. Is God good? And I know I'm not the first Christian to wrestle with this. I think this is something that all of us have wrestled with when sorrow and trial comes into our life. And over, I had to look to the cross. I couldn't solve the moral quandaries. I couldn't solve it all. But I had to continue to look to the cross and see this is Christ given for us. This is the expression of God's love. Why he allows things and tragedies to fill our lives. I think that's part of the hidden mysteries of God. But we do know what he has revealed, and he's promised to be faithful. He's promised to be our shepherd. He's promised to intercede for us, to be our high priest. He's promised to never leave us and not let the fire burn us, to not let the flood overflow us. So that's what we hold to, even when we don't have the answers, and even when we long and groan. You know, there's a whole new understanding to that verse about creation groaning. And we join in that groaning. But in that, we are joined with the saints of all ages. Boy, did I feel isolated in little West Michigan with everybody going on their vacations to Florida and planning their vacation to the Lake Michigan beach. And those are great things. But I felt like, how can everybody keep living their life? Like how... my life had stopped. I didn't understand how to keep what was normal anymore. And I could open the word and I could see this is normal for the Christian life. Every single person I'm reading about in the word had struggles. Every single person wrestled, some to greater intensity than others. So I made very good friends with Job. I made very good friends with others in the Bible that felt like God had given up on them. I joined with David in the Psalms of Lament. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? And just was so profoundly grateful that even though as Christians we live with hope, we can be honest about pain. We can be honest with lament. We have a whole book, The Lamentations, and God invites us to be real, to come to him, to not gloss over, not to keep the stiff upper lip and just, you know, wanting to have a good Christian witness. So not going to show how much this hurts. I just found so much relief in the character of God and in his provision for us in his word, and just was so grateful for that. So meanwhile, Kelvin became very difficult to pray. You know, typically when we pray, we want an answer that we can understand, that's measurable, that we can see something good happening. And in our situation, the Lord had a very different plan for us. We would pray for, you know, whatever it was that Kelvin was facing, and things just continued to get progressively worse. Very difficult suffering, and it's to the point where we asked the Lord, please take him. He would go into surgery, and I would ask the Lord, it's a very hard place to be in as a mother, to ask the Lord to take your child. But the only thing worse than Kelvin being gone just was this never-ending suffering. He wasn't able to breathe well, and he just was not able, he would just have continuous seizures and just crying and crying and crying and seizures and seizures and seizures night and day and night and day. And the ER doctors couldn't help and the specialists couldn't help. And there was nobody that seemed to be able to help. And this is when, again, the word became my comfort. I didn't know how to survive this. I didn't know how to be an okay person living in this turbulence. I didn't know how my kids would be. I just felt so, anxious about they're growing up in this chaos. Mom and dad are not put together. They're seeing suffering on a daily basis. How, Lord, how are we going to walk this? And the Lord really, through friends, spoke his word powerfully to us. And one of those texts was, the Lord promises to confirm, strengthen, and establish. He said, there will come an end to this, and I will confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I wrote that on my little note card, and I carried that around everywhere. There will be an end to this someday in glory. This will be done. Lord, give me the strength to persevere. Give me faith. I have little faith. I feel weak. I feel angry. I feel, I just continually confessing to the Lord and asking him for his strength. And I saw in all of us as we did that, hearts that instead of being hardened, the Lord continued to speak into our hearts and soften our hearts and reveal his goodness and kindness to us. Sometimes it was people showing up on our front doorstep with a meal or a freshly baked pie. Other times it was just a friend who pointed out a verse. It was friends who were willing to sit with me in the hospital in really difficult situations and just be there. It was friends who could also just joke with us and be normal with us because sometimes the weight of heaviness just needed to be lifted. As we cared for Calvin, the Lord also taught us a lot about his shepherding fatherly heart for us. And I'll share a little bit about that, but I just want to, so Calvin, when he was about 10 years old, so about 2 years ago, he became very sick with influenza and we were in the hospital. That is nothing new. We know, like, we're on first name basis with a couple floors in the hospital. They have amazing, caretakers and nurses and doctors, but it's really never a good sign if you know all of them and the specialists. Very thankful for them, but we really, wanted to vacation in Florida, not DeVos. But anyways, so we got to be on a first name basis with all these folks, very grateful for them. But they said, Calvin, cannot go any longer without a ventilator, which is an artificial machine that basically sustains breath, gives his lungs the power to breathe. And we really wrestled with that decision, but we brought him home with a ventilator 2 years ago, and praise God, it has completely changed his life and our life to the point where Calvin is now totally unable. He's paralyzed and he is blind, but he is the most joyful little boy you have ever seen. He is so full of joy and contentment. He can breathe. And for so many years, that was our challenge, was just trying to get his airway clear so he could breathe. And so, yes, he is a lot of care. And this cerebral palsy continues to take a big toll on his body. But it has taught me so much about how the Lord views us. So Calvin has no functional ability. And I would like to just insert here, this is my perspective. And I really long for the day when I can hear Calvin's perspective. So I don't claim to know all the intricacies of what he's experiencing. And I want to portray that respect to him, that it is his own story, and I long to hear more of in his own heart and mind, I think, as the Lord has ministered to him, as our family has been hands and feet to him. But he has the most adorable little legs you've ever seen, these cute little legs. There's not much muscle because he can't run, he can't walk, and his, joints are a little bit swollen. To somebody else passing by, they might automatically have a response of pity. But you know what I feel when I see Calvin? And I think this is true for all of my family. I can't even now, it's joy. There is just so much joy with our little boy. And the fact that his body is deformed, the fact that there's weakness, the fact that the muscles aren't working properly, it makes me draw closer to him, not push away, not be disappointed. And I think the Lord has just powerfully used that illustration in our lives of here I am, we are on the mission field, and yet I'm the one questioning God's goodness. I'm angry with God. My faith is weak, and the Lord draws near. What a gift, what a Savior we have. And just over and over seeing that reality as we cared for Calvin. There's a verse that says, like, if a father loves their children, how much more do I love my children? And we just felt so, and we do still feel just so overwhelmed with love for him. And I think relief and joy as he, yes, is very disabled now, but is able to be comfortable. And you know what else we long for? We long for his restoration. We do therapy, we do all of the things, but they're little helps, little band-aids, but one day we know that he will be restored. And I often think of that as we battle sin in our lives, as we battle all sorts of things, as we live with brokenness. Just having the perspective of a parent, I just can only imagine the Lord's love and delight at the thought of our full restoration one day. Somebody shared a story of, when you watch your little one-year-old or two-year-old learning how to walk, you don't chastise them like when they fall. Like, what are you doing? You're like documenting it. You're yelling for your spouse to come and watch. You're excited at any movement. It doesn't matter how awkward the gait is. It doesn't matter that they went, two steps and fell. And what a picture, too, of the Father's love and care for us. Just the delight and joy that he has in us. Even though we are still being formed, right? We're still being sanctified, but the joy that he has in us. That's really been powerful for me as we've taken care of Calvin. It's also affected our family in a lot of ways. Sometimes there's things I wish we could erase. The trauma has negative effects in our lives. I think that's the reality. And the Word of God says to bear patiently and to persevere. And so I'm learning that some things may not be erased here, but to wait patiently for the Lord and to persevere in thankfulness even in those things. So for me, for many years, that meant insomnia, just very difficult time sleeping and anxiety and just always feeling like I need to rescue, I need to help somebody breathe, and learning now to finally, okay, we don't need to be an ICU nurse 24 hours a day. There's some stability here. So the family gets kind of used to this. Little kids get used to emergencies. What's your emergency? It's no longer theirs. Like, they need breakfast, they need lunch, they need supper, they want to go play over there. They get kind of numb to, we're going to the hospital or Calvin can't breathe. And they're not callous. They're just little kids living their life. Well, at one time, our oldest daughter, she's now 18, but she was young. She was probably 6. And she had lost her first tooth. And in a 6-year-old, world, that's a huge deal. In a medical parent world where one child is literally not breathing, it's like not even on your radar. So I remember very distinctly Daryl and I having this discussion. One of us was heading to the hospital, and she came in, so excited. I lost my tooth. And is the tooth fairy coming? Is the tooth fairy coming? And this is before Daryl went to seminary, and, we still believed in the tooth fairy. And so we said, yes, the tooth fairy's coming. And the next day she said, oh, the tooth fairy didn't come. Okay, yeah. The tooth fairy got lost. We all do those little stories, and I'm sure the tooth fairy will be there the next day. The next morning, she came walking in to the kitchen where Daryl and I were, and she had her little tooth wadded up in a paper towel, and she marched up, and she had the most crestfallen, hurt look on her face, and she put it on the tape counter, and she said, "You forgot." And as a parent, I've scarred my kid for life, and but I think that story illustrates the way that, we were just not able to meet all of the needs and thinking, how is the Lord going to sustain our family? How are our kids going to be? Well, our family's grown quite a ways, and the tooth fairy saga has continued, but now our youngest is to the point where she just goes up to Daryl and just says, "I lost my tooth, can I have a dollar?" We don't even try, the tucking under the pillow. But it has just been a real joy to see the Lord's faithfulness to our family. And we just look in awe. And I think part of that is our church community, our family. So I just say that to also encourage you for the people that you know in your circle, the stability that you can offer them. You might not see that. You might not even see how that's appreciated. It is life-changing. I think we are where we are today by the grace of God and through the hands of others. You know, our kids are doing very well. And actually, as I look back, yes, there was a lot of painful years, but my daughter will say to me, she's like, I don't even really remember all of that. I just remember, you know, we would always be singing on the way home from the hospital. And she somehow has very positive memories of all of these things. And I just attribute that to the grace of God. And they don't really remember a lot of the chaos that Daryl and I felt. So we're just very thankful for that. I think that we've learned, our kids have gotten discipled through this process. They've learned to lament together. They've learned to hope in God together. Eternity is a lot more real. We have fun together. We, you know, are like every other family. And yet there's a reality to our conversations and our life and story as a family. As we hold on to Kelvin very, loosely, knowing the Lord could take him anytime. So I do see the Lord already bringing fruit in their lives. And I have learned to now look with expectation. My hope and prayer is that the Lord will continue to begin the good work that he's begun, even in my kids, in times of trial, in times of stretching, in non-ideal circumstances. What a gift that we don't have to create the perfect circumstances for our kids. The Lord takes imperfect circumstances and through that shows his strength in our weakness. And that's not just a philosophical idea, it's reality. And what a gift and a joy to see that. I just want to share one other aspect that has been so encouraging to me, and I hope encouraging to you. So a popular thing in psychology today is, okay, if you've been through something traumatic, well, what helps people? What makes you resilient? Psychology will say the story that you tell yourself about your story actually determines whether you're going to be resilient. So, for example, in the disability world, I see this often where the child will be made an inspirational figure or a very high moral perfection type of figure, or the mom is the hero and the advocate. And I'm not saying all of these things are, you know, there's good parts of these things, but that becomes the identifying thing in the story, and that's what people gravitate to get through suffering. And I was really struggling with, how do I, as a Christian, how do I survive traumatic events well? What does that look like as a Christian? And so I, again, looked to my old friends in the Bible, Job and David and New Testament folks, and that's when I realized that the gospel is our story. We don't make up some story about our story. So I can tell my story any way I want and make it to be whatever. You know, we can all tell a story from many different angles. But the Christian story is actually in the framework of the gospel. So that means that my story is not my own. My story is framed with hope. My story is framed, I have it marked here in 1 Peter. This is our story as Christians, and this is how we frame everything that happens in our life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven from you. So where are we coming from? Well, we're born again to a living hope. Where are we going? Well, through the resurrection of Christ, we have an inheritance that's imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, kept in heaven, who by God's power in the present we are now guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So insert your suffering there. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him." And so I have become so impressed by this idea that the way that we actually deal with the pain and the tragedy of our lives is we surrender that into the story that God has given us in Christ. And it's reality. It's not some sentimental thing that makes us feel better. It's reality. It's been bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. His love will have the final word. So I just wanted to end with actually something I wrote. I'm much more am used to writing than speaking, but I just wanted to just add something here as we look at, if we look at our life stories and we look at them in this frame of hope that the Lord has given us, the importance that I think that I would, if you can take one thing away from tonight, would be the importance of the word to speak into our lives, the importance that the word has in helping us understand our circumstances and in directing us. The word is full of words that reorient our reality, and they're words of relationship. So not only does it help us locate where we are in the story, why are these things happening to me, where do I go with this, but also that the relationship that the shepherd calls us to in that. You know, I think of the way that we take care of Calvin and how important words are for him. He can hear, he cannot see. So we have to tell him, like, okay, we're going to be putting you into the shower. This is what we're doing next. And we also tell him words like, we love you and your brother and your sister, yada, yada, yada. We're always giving him context so he can understand where he is, what's going on around him, and that he's loved and known. And again, I cannot help but think of how the Word of God does that for us. The Lord communicates these things. And when we cut ourselves off from the Word, we cut ourselves off from the very means to understand and to know God, the very source of our comfort. Because that is our comfort, that we are not our own, but we belong unto our faithful Savior. I just think, too, of just that words provide the context for Calvin to understand his reality. And so that's how we understand our story. We understand brokenness, but we also then understand the hope that we have. And one day, I long for this day when faith will become sight. And Jesus Christ, who is the word of life, will actually speak words to us. We will no longer need faith. I'm just going to close with these words here. This is the longing of my heart, and I think of the church of all ages. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away." So with that, I'd like to close. Thank you.